Back before Christmas, I had the wonderful opportunity to go with one of our Sunday school classes out to Perry Correctional Facility to serve a Christmas meal and also to preach to the inmates at Perry. And it was a powerful experience. Everything about it was powerful, from the intimidating process of walking up to the prison past all this razor wire with gates slamming behind us and then making our way through this metal detector system. And from that all the way to meeting and interacting with, getting to know some of the inmates, every part of it was powerful. And one of the great gifts of the whole experience for me was meeting this guy named Mitchell. Now, Mitchell told me that he was 20 years into serving a life sentence. And although I was curious, I didn't ask him what that sentence was for. I there's only a few things you get a life sentence for, and I figured that I knew. But even though he didn't tell me that, one thing he did tell me was that when he was actually sentenced, the judge got mad at him for not showing remorse. And with this thick accent, Mitchell said, "But Pastor, 20 years ago, I didn't speak very much English at all. And I didn't understand what the judge was saying when he sentenced me. I didn't even know that I had a life sentence until I got here to Perry." And then we continued our conversation. Mitchell told me that a couple years into his sentence, he participated in a Kairos weekend. And if you don't know what Kairos is a wonderful Christian retreat for inmates. And some of you participate and serve in Kairos. And Mitchell experienced God's love and repented of his sins and surrendered his life to Jesus on that Kairos weekend. And ever since, he's been a different person. He told me ever since he's been trying to share the love of God with his fellow inmates. He's been trying to make a difference and he's been trying to embody God's love. And I can tell you from my observations, he is very well respected by the other inmates. He serves as a mentor and a role model to them. And he is given responsibilities by the guards and the chaplains that not many other inmates are given. But most of all, I can tell you from my conversation with Mitchell, from looking into his eyes, that he has this deep and abiding joy, the kind of joy that I don't see very often in people anywhere, much less people who are serving a life sentence. He has this joy and this love inside of him that can only come from the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And it was so powerful to see that joy and that love. And I can tell you that Mitchell ministered to me far more than I ministered to him. That's for sure. And I was telling some of my family members about that powerful experience, and one of them said to me, "Whoa, I don't think I'd want to be around those people." I guess it shouldn't have, but that response took me aback. I was shocked because I've trained myself to view every person I come into contact with as somebody created in the image of God, somebody for whom Jesus died. That's the lens I try to look at everybody through. And I'm not perfect at it, far from it. But my family member was using a different lens. And what this family member was really saying was, those people are different. Those people are evil. Those people are getting what they deserve. I don't want anything to do with those people. Which made me think about Jonah. As we bring this sermon series on the book of Jonah to a close, that experience and that interaction with my family member made me think about Jonah. But before we dive into this last chapter of Jonah, I want to ask for your help. And I want to invite you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, God wants nothing less than the whole world. Can you do that for me? God wants nothing less than the whole world. Now, I tried to make it rhyme. I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. But I tried. But it's still true. God wants nothing less than the whole world. Pastor Laura Allen had the third chapter of Jonah last week, so you already know that after the big fish vomits Jonah out onto the beach, God once again tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's what he told Jonah to do in the beginning before he ran. And so he once again tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn those Ninevites about the wrath to come if they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways. And after all that Jonah has been through, after he had disobeyed and run from God, after God had sent the storm upon the sea that threatened to capsize Jonah's ship, and after Jonah is tossed overboard into that raging sea to stop the storm, after God shows tremendous mercy to Jonah by saving him from drowning, by sending this fish to swallow him and bring him back to where he started before he ran from God in the first place, after all that, Jonah finally decides he's going to obey God. And he goes to Nineveh. And he delivers the shortest and I think what I interpret to be the most half-hearted sermon I have ever seen in my life. Because this is what he said. The entirety of Jonah's sermon is in one verse from Jonah chapter 3. This is it. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's it. That's his whole sermon. Now, y'all wouldn't put up with that from us. But that's in Jonah's entire sermon. And wonder of wonders, it works. All the people of Nineveh repent. They declare a fast. They put on sackcloth, which is like burlap, a garment of repentance. And they sit in ashes, also a sign of their penitence. And by the way, we're about to do the same thing. Ash Wednesday is coming up this week. And they wear sackcloth and ashes and they pray earnestly to God. And then the last verse from chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God saw how they put a stop to their evil ways, and he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Just like God had been toward Jonah, God was compassionate toward the Ninevites. He changed his mind and he didn't destroy them. And then here's what's next in the story. Chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. So finally, we get to the bottom of Jonah's running in the first place. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, not because he was scared. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, not because he was fearful for his own life. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were evil in his sight. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were sinners, and he didn't want them to repent because he wanted them to be punished the way he thought they deserved to be punished. Jonah wanted God to punish those people. In Nineveh. Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved. And that's why he said, God, I knew it. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I ran to start with. I knew that you were gracious, merciful, compassionate. God, I knew you were slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. I knew that if I went and preached to those people, they would repent. And I knew you would have mercy on them and forgive them. I knew it. And now, Lord, I'm so mad at you for not punishing those people the way I think they ought to be punished. Now, it's easy for us to look at Jonah and think, what a whiny little snot. I mean, he is whiny. That's true. But here's the truth. Jonah shows us something about ourselves. We might not like to admit it, but it's almost like Jonah's holding up a mirror and he's showing us something about ourselves. We don't like to acknowledge it, but he is not that different from any of us, because we have a tendency, if we're honest, we tend to want mercy for ourselves, but justice for other people. Isn't that true? I mean, it's true for me. I drive past a car pulled over on the side of the interstate, and I think, yep, you should have slowed down. You're getting exactly what you deserved, buddy. And all of a sudden, I think I'm better than that person who's been pulled over. But I tell you this, if I see blue lights in my rearview mirror, I want mercy instead of justice. Jonah's response is our response. God, I want you to punish those people. I want them to get what I think they deserve. And then what is God's response to Jonah? This is verse 4. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? Come on now, Jonah. Is this really right for you to be? Jonah, are you sure you want to get mad about this? Are you sure that you want to pitch a temper tantrum about me being gracious and merciful? Because look, Jonah, you know, or maybe you've already forgotten, I was pretty merciful to you. Have you already forgotten that I could have allowed your disobedient runaway self to drown in the middle of the sea, but I didn't? Instead, I sent a fish to save you from drowning. Jonah, have you already forgotten that when you were disobedient, I gave you another chance? Come on now, Jonah. Are you sure you want to be mad about this? Jonah, people are going to read your story. They're going to read about you centuries from now, and they're going to have the hardest time believing this story because of the fact that I went to such outlandish lengths to show you mercy. They're going to have a hard time even believing the lengths I went to show you compassion, Jonah. Have you already forgotten about that? So, Jonah, is it right for you, of all people, is it right for you to be angry about this? See, this is exactly how we become judgmental. We pride ourselves on being obedient, rule followers. We pride ourselves on being good, and we can feel better about our goodness when we compare it to the goodness of those people. And we pride ourselves on our goodness, and we forget that we have been the recipients of tremendous mercy. Because we forget, we begin to want for other people what we do not want for ourselves, because we want mercy for ourselves, but we start to want justice for other people. See, the truth is that we need God's grace and mercy every single day. All of us. We need God's grace and mercy every single day, just like every single other person on the planet. And when we forget that, we start to think that we're better than those people. And then we forget to care for those people. And the reason that the story of Jonah is so unsettling is not because of the big fish. The reason the story of Jonah is so unsettling, the reason it can be so jarring for us, is because it is an incredible reminder that God loves those people. God's grace, mercy, love, compassion. God, all of that is so wide that God desperately desires relationship with every single person on the planet. God wants nothing less than the whole world. And you thought the book of Jonah was about an outlandish story about a big fish. Now, the book of Jonah has much bigger fish to fry. I couldn't help one more. But it's true. we tend to want mercy for ourselves. And we want justice for other people. The book of Jonah is about the fact that God wants something else. God wants nothing less than the entire world. God wants people to repent and turn to Him. God wants people to have a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with every person He's ever created, no matter what they've done. Even those people, and the people that we think are evil, the people we think are we're better than, God wants to redeem the entire world and make all of us whole. Saved. God wants nothing less than the whole world. I've been planning to say that those things for weeks. And then General Conference happened. And you've seen the news stories, you've read the newspaper articles. General Conference, the gathering of United Methodist delegates from all around the world met in St. Louis this past week to deliberate over something about which our denomination has been divided for some time. And in the end, General Conference voted to maintain the prohibition on same-sex marriage and the prohibition on ordaining non-celibate gay pastors. Now, you should know that some people in this room were relieved by that decision, and some people were heartbroken by that decision. All those people, all of us, I believe, are people who are trying to do our level best to follow Jesus the best way we know how. And this week's been hard. It has brought me great grief to see people hurting and to see our denomination so bitterly divided. Now, people have asked me, how is this going to affect us at Advent? Let me tell you what we're going to do. It's the only thing we can do. We're going to keep doing what we've always done. We're going to continue to love and welcome everyone who walks through our doors. We're going to continue to fling our doors and our hearts open wide. We're going to continue to be in ministry in our community. We're going to continue to embody the best of our ability, the limitless grace of Almighty God. We're going to continue to introduce people into relationship with Jesus. We're going to continue to be a light in the darkness. We're going to continue to tell people about a God who loves us so much that God would become one of us in the flesh to live and ultimately to die, to save us from the powers of sin and darkness through the power of His resurrection. That's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to call people to confess and repent of their sins and walk hand in hand with our Lord. We're going to continue to house homeless families and pack backpacks full of food for children. We're going to continue to share God's love in Tanzania and Cuba and Guatemala. We're going to have March Mission Madness in a couple of weeks, and we're going to carry the love of Christ everywhere we go in this community. Our mission is still going to be fishing, just like the first disciples of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We aren't going to change one thing about who we are or what we do. But as to how this affects us, how General Conference impacts us, well, that's really up to everybody in this room. In fact, just for a couple seconds, I want you to just look around you for just a second. Take a look at the people beside you, behind you. Take a look. What you see is a tremendous gift. What you see in this room is church family, a bunch of beloved children of God. In this room are people who are gay and people who are straight. In this room are people who think very differently about the decision of General Conference last week. So please just do me a favor. Maybe it's all of us a favor. Don't assume that the people sitting around you think exactly like you do. And just because they don't, doesn't mean they're those people. In the past few days, it feels like the Holy Spirit keeps drawing me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that there's a time for everything and a time for every matter under heaven. And verse 7 in particular says, there's a time to be quiet and a time to speak. I believe now is the time to be quiet. There is sometimes great grace in saying nothing. There is often great grace in posting nothing on social media. Maybe now is a great time for a social media fast. After all, Lent is coming. And I can tell you that social media in United Methodist circles right now is a hotbed of vitriol that's building nobody up. There's a time to be quiet. And I think now is that time. Because it's just too easy when people are hurting and heartbroken for words to be misspoken and misinterpreted. It's too easy for pain to be heaped on top of pain. There may be a time for dialogue about this, but now is not that time. You are not going to change anybody's mind, but you can hurt somebody's heart. You can damage relationships. I'm not telling you not to process with your closest friends if you need to, but I am telling you that there can be a whole lot of grace in saying nothing. Never choose to make a point when you can make a difference instead. I think it'd be better to find somebody who's struggling and find somebody who's hurting and hug them. Tell them you love them. I think it'd be better for us to be gentle with each other and offer extra grace. And let's move forward hand in hand, healing and hoping together. Let's be Advent strong. We've done it before, and that's who we are. There's too much great work not to do that. After all, God wants nothing less than the whole world. And all God's people said, amen. Here's what I want to invite you to do. We're going to pray. And I want to invite you to stand. I want to ask you to take the person's hand next to you. And as you take their hand, I want you to tell them, we're in this together. Can you do that? And let's stand and pray together.